760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning and welcome to The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. I am so delighted to be here in studio with a bunch of wonderful guests, and we need to start with prayer first.
Absolutely. We have a professional Catholic in once again, and some professional Catholics in training, which we are so delighted to get to. But before we kick this thing off, will we have Father Ray? Father, will you tee us off with a prayer?
Of course. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Draw near, Lord God, and be with us as we open our hearts to you this morning. We ask, Lord, that you continue to pour out your grace, and you give us every gift, especially the gift of courage in our time to witness to you and all that you desire the world to know about you. We pray, Lord, that you keep us focused on your holy word, that you allow us to really glorify you in all that we do. We ask all this in your most holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. And I think that's a fitting kickoff, because Father's Day, what is that? Can you turn off my cell phone? That's not my cell phone. Whatever that is. So Father's Day is right around the corner. And I think, you know, we automatically defer to moms, right? Like, moms, what do moms get? Whatever they want on Mother's Day. What do dads get?
Well, not always. But sometimes it's like, I just want a day away or That's time true. Away.
Yeah. In most cases.
Sorry, Josh.
No, it's fine.
You're right. Most cases, we get whatever we want.
But dads often get, like, a tie. Am I right? Like, as a reminder to work harder. You know what I mean? That we bought on his credit card. So I think that, like, but one thing I think that is kind of like an unsung hero in all this, true spiritual fathers, you know? And so I'm wondering, like, do you guys feel the love? Father, do you get some of the, I don't know, some of the affection from your flock on Father's Day? Do they give you, is that something that's sort of in the air in your world?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think we're a little more spoiled because there's different times throughout the year, depending on, like, even the readings, you know, Good Shepherd Sunday, and there's other times where people are very generous and saying, Father, we're praying for you, and just really encouraging. So we're a little spoiled in that regard. We don't get ties, though. And that's not a bad thing, because it'd be hard to put one on over this collar. Yeah.
You get meals, baby, right?
That's right, yeah.
Well, I was actually at a service that Father led on Father's Day. It was amazing. He was so humble. He said, I do not want any presents. I was like, that's so moving. But then he put his Cash App handle on the screen in front of everybody. Said, just send me. I do PayPal.
Oh,
I do Zelle.
Gosh.
No, I'm just kidding.
I know you are. I know. I'm looking at Father Ray. He's looking at him like,
But I gotta feel like that, though. I think, like, with priests, I mean, I would really think that like, Father's Day and Christmas, the people really show up to show the love. Am I correct on that?
That is correct, yeah.
Yeah, that's a huge... But the most important thing, I would think, is the prayer. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, just the fact to have that many people praying for you. I've been doing some service work at the Missionaries of Charity, and I feel like my ace in the hole, if something is, you know, just I need the waters calmed in my life, is to just ask one of them to send some prayers my way. Because it's like the cell signal between them and God is, it's like, with me, it's Boost Mobile. With them, it's Verizon. You know? So
they're great. They're great. And their love for priests, too, is just so wonderful. And it's good to have them on your side, you know, always praying.
Yeah.
But, I mean, as a priest, I definitely feel like some days at the end of the day, I'm like, how did I get through this day? You know, you just realize it's like so many people praying for you that you're not even aware of. It's like, it's gotta be the only answer, you know? I mean, the Lord is pouring out grace, you know, because people are asking him to.
Absolutely. And especially those days where you're in some heavy circumstances, you know, I mean, we all have personal interior challenges, but you're in circumstances as well where you are in some ways like have an even, I would say, in some intimate role than maybe some fathers in family dynamics. You know, you're administering sacramental graces in a hospital and a child is, you know, potentially not going to be here anymore. I mean, things like that. And I would think on those instances, that's when the prayers of the people are just, I mean, so they're carrying you.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's nothing that comes from us. You know, it's definitely something that only the Lord provides, but it is a response to the faith and the prayers of the people. So we always appreciate the prayers. They're really really super valuable to us.
Amen. Well, we have an amazing show for you guys. That's just a teaser. We got Father Ray. We got two incredible seminarians joining us later in the show. They'll be talking about their favorite saints, and Father Ray's going to be talking about the upcoming high school discernment retreat. Let me see if I get this right. Coivadas?
Close.
Quo Vadis.
Oh, boy. I'm too American. Quo Vadis.
Yeah.
Okay. Quo Vadis. I stuck the landing on that one. All right. Then we got two seminarians and Father Ray unpacking some of their favorite saints. Our buddy Father Rivak is going to be talking about today's gospel reading and helping that really sink into our hearts. But next, we have T.J. McCausland, current state deputy for the Knights of Columbus, reflecting on his term as he transitions to state deputy emeritus, and is going to also be talking about what's ahead in this new fraternal year for this amazing organization.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey. On AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
We are joined by T.J. McCausland, outgoing state deputy for the Georgia Knights of Columbus. He is reflecting on his incredible term and sharing what's ahead for this new fraternal year. We're so grateful to have you, my friend.
It's good to see you, Josh. Those amateur Catholics have to stick together.
Yeah.
Amen. Love it. I love it. Love it.
Amen. That's awesome.
It's not quite done, but it's been a great 2 years.
Yeah.
We've done a lot. I'm very, very proud of what all the Knights have done this year.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the big highlights, every year we have to do a survey and account for what we've done as an organization. And the Georgia Knights of Columbus this year put in 1.2 million
wow.
service hours.
What?
And the IRS says that's worth $45 million.
Oh my goodness.
Wow. So can you share that tax credit with me that for the next year?
You're going to need it for
you,
that
yeah.
Porsche from last time.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, TJ. Oh, keep going, TJ.
I was just going to say I need a Mercedes because I must make amends for his Porsche.
That's awesome.
And I just love my Honda Odyssey, my 2008 Honda Odyssey. So
and it look, loves you.
It does love me. I love it. You know, so TJ, looking back on your term, you know, what are some of the highlights or turning points that help strengthen the Knights mission here in Georgia? Because that's what's so beautiful. Mm-hmm. You guys are here in Georgia serving the community and serving our parishes.
Well, I've always focused on the priest, and I've always had the tagline of "Yes, Father."
Oh, I love it!
Oh, that's great! That's a killer bumper sticker.
So if your priest asks you something, I've always told him just say yes. If you don't know how to do it, ask him how. That's okay.
Yeah.
Because you know, Father Ray might ask us to build a cathedral, and I'm like, I have no idea how to do that. So but it's a matter of just serving what we need. I mean, one of the sayings is where there's a need, there's a Knight.
Mm-hmm.
And we just try to live that. And it mm-hmm. you know, it depends on what it is. So somebody needs food, you give them food.
Yeah.
During the disaster of the hurricanes, the Knights just turned out in droves. We tried to figure out how much we donated and gave. We just lost track because everybody was doing something. And
yeah.
We did a lot in North Carolina and some in South Carolina and all down South Georgia. And there were a lot of people who were devastated. Mm. And the biggest thing is the hardest thing during that was the people themselves are so strong. You know, there's a tree in their house and they're like, no, I don't need any help.
Wow.
You know, so.
Wow. You know, that's the incredible thing. When I went to the Georgia State Convention with you guys to see how many different service projects you guys are in. I mean, from ultrasound donations to building beds for people to getting backpacks for kids.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's...
And it goes on and on and on.
It goes on and on and on. Y'all are handing out, you know, big $20,000 checks like it was, you know, I don't know, Publishers Clearinghouse or something down there. It was just really... To see the extent of the charity was super, super cool. Speaking of that, what are some new initiatives or continuation of initiatives you're really excited about?
We're going to continue our ultrasound. This year, our goal was 10, but we gave away 8 ultrasounds this year, which we still have a little time and we're working on. We've got leads on more. But to put it in perspective, order-wide, you know, there were 75 plays. So Georgia is holding their fair share.
Oh, man. That's to 75 across the country and of those Georgia.
Across the world.
The world. And of that, Georgia had 8.
Correct.
Wow, man, speaks highly of your leadership. That's a big deal. That's awesome.
I think you've got Dave Schofield on your nighttime list, so yep. He's one of the backbones of that program. So, but there's many programs. We're still giving away wheelchairs. You know, every council does some sort of food giveaway to people that need food. You know, EJ over in Dunwoody wants me to plug his fish fry. So.
Well, there you go.
I told him it's not time.
I know, yeah. We got some more time to wait.
Oh. That's a running start.
But I know your council does stuff, so that refreshed me of what your best thing is lately.
Our best thing? Gosh. One thing I was really impressed with is that Father Luke Ballman came to, I mean, he comes to the meetings here and there. You know, he's amazing. And he came to one of the meetings, and he stood up, and he's like, all right, you know, they have this Hispanic community that's very involved, the Holy Spirit. And he's like, all right, I'm going to need some nights to drive the bus and pick up a bunch of people before Mass.
Oh, wow.
He's like, I really need, like, I think 4 guys or whatever. And, you know, to just see that he had that kind of confidence in the nights to give an immediate yes, you know? I mean, it for me, that was the bigger deal. You see Knights do stuff occasionally that are, like, you know, kind of in the limelight, like the ultrasound stuff or these things where they're, you know, doing these big, heroic, you know, financial acts of charity. But to see this request for something that was, again, much more on the down low, I thought was really, really cool. And the fact that he had the confidence in them to just go and straight up ask, it spoke to me so highly about the Knights and how they respond to service opportunities.
And that's what we're about. It's just when the priest asks, we do it. You saw that we gave away a number of service awards at our convention. Every time my council has won a service award, that program was the idea of our pastor. Father Roberto said, why don't you do this? And so we did.
Oh, that's great.
And so that every time he suggests something, it turns out to be something that's truly valuable. So
that's fantastic. So what are some key lessons or strategies you're hoping to pass on to the next state deputy and, you know, local Grand Knights as they navigate their first few months?
Well, our next state deputy, Kevin York, is out of St. Pius X in Conyers. And this time of year, probably half of the councils have a new Grand Knight. Oh. And what I always tell them is, don't be afraid to fail. Because if you don't fail occasionally, you're not trying.
Yeah.
So just do. I mean, people talk about membership numbers and membership growth. And I tell them that's important. But if you're out doing things, people will want to join and membership will take care of itself.
I think just do. Absolutely. I think that's the best way to actually market it, right? I mean, when you're serving, people see, oh, I want to be helping and serving.
That's,
you know,
right.
Look at that. And here I am, I'm a woman, but after meeting you guys and after experiencing that wonderful convention, any man that is not a Knight of Columbus, you need to join because there's so much amazing things happening there.
Yeah. You might have a few non-Catholics listening. We need you to join the church first.
Okay, there you go.
And then we'll welcome you with open arms. Thank you, TJ.
Come home and then you are welcome. So, TJ, what are some of the biggest opportunities you see for the Knights this year, whether it's evangelization, charitable outreach, or membership growth?
Well, one of the biggest things is Bishop Parks is celebrating the 175th anniversary, and the Georgia Martyrs are in the beatification process.
Oh, nice.
And so there's a lot of celebrations in Savannah that they're asking the Knights everywhere to support. And those Knights up in the Archdiocese could spend a few days on vacation in Savannah. It's a beautiful city, and there's nearby Tybee Island with some nice beaches. And Father Britt will help you. Go visit Father Britt, and he'll help you with your seminary and discernment. So
that's fantastic.
But there's always things to do. There's always people in need. The poor never go away, so they always need help. Wheelchairs, anybody with a mobility issue, we've got plenty of wheelchairs. The only thing we ask is that we get a picture of the person in the wheelchair because there's a big board with pictures on thousands of wheelchairs that have been given away. It just doing things and supporting Father Ray, I don't know what council you're at, but go to their meeting and tell them you want them to do something, whatever that is.
That's right, yeah. I'm still at the Christ the King Council because that was my last parish assignment. So I move councils every time I get a new assignment. But from there, I haven't had another parish assignment. So I still get all of their invitations and keep up with all their good work.
Well, tell them to go get some seminarians for you from the high school.
Yeah, that would be great.
What a great request. We love our priests.
That's right. Amen. Well, TJ, we are so grateful for you. We're going to be praying you up on your mission, buddy. And I'm so grateful, again, for all the work you've done for our state, for our Knights. And that is a gift that we'll keep on giving. We've been joined by TJ McCausland, State Deputy for the Georgia Knights of Columbus. We are so grateful for you. And by the way, where can people really quick go if they want to sign up or learn more about the Knights?
There's Georgia has a website. It's GA for Georgia, K for Knights, OF for Oath, C for Columbus.org. Or if you want to join, you can join right now, KOFC.org/join.
Thank you so much. We're so grateful for you, buddy.
Still to come on the Morning Quest.
We've got Father Ray Panetta, Director of Vocations for the Archdiocese of Atlanta, talking about the upcoming high school discernment retreat with a couple of seminarians sharing their testimony as well as their favorite saints. But next, our buddy Father Revac from St. Clair of Assisi will be unpacking today's gospel reading.
Father Revac, priest at St. Clair of Assisi in Ackworth, is back, and he is going to be diving into today's gospel. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, Allison. Thank you for having me. And we're reading from Matthew 5:20-26. Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to your ancestors, 'You shall not kill,' and whoever kills will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' will be answerable to the Sanhedrin. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to fiery Gehenna. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there recall your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there at the altar. Go first to be reconciled with your brother, and then come to offer your gift. Settle with your opponent quickly while on your way to court with him. Otherwise, your opponent will hand you over to the judge, and the judge will hand you over to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Amen. I say to you, you will not be released until you've paid the last penny." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So obviously we can think about this as just civil issues. You know, you're going to Mass and the kids are doing what kids do and somebody's making somebody run late, or you had to send the daughter back into the house because, no, she's not going out dressed like that. You know, these sorts of things. And so you get angry at each other, and maybe there has been some real rift in a relationship. Maybe you've got you've been betrayed, or you've betrayed somebody, and there's some real rift there. And the Lord says, look, you can't offer your gift at the altar until you go and reconcile with your brother first. Mm-hmm. The thing we have to think about is what is it? We are all priests of the new covenant, baptized, confirmed, anointed priest, prophet, and king. And so what do the lay faithful, who are also priests, what do they offer when they come to Mass? Well, they offer themselves. The priest, as a Christian, also offers himself, but as the priest head, offers the Eucharist, offers the Son, right? But when members of the church come to Mass to worship, they, as priests, are offering something. They offer themselves. What alone can be offered in sacrifice, right? A spotless, unblemished lamb. And so in order to properly participate as a priest, who is also at the same time the victim being offered, the sacrifice being offered, we have to make sure that we are in a proper disposition, that there's no sin on us, so that we can offer ourselves worthily, right? So this isn't just about I have to go to confession before I receive the Eucharist. This is, I have to go to confession before I worship God.
Wow.
Right? The worship of God at Mass is a separate thing from the reception of communion. There are two different things happening there. And so when we look at this, Jesus is saying, look, as the Father, you know, he says, as the Father sends me, so I send you, you know, so we go to do what Jesus does. Jesus offers himself to the Father in a reconciling way, united to Jesus. We do the same thing when we're at Mass. So we have to make sure then that we are we are righteous. This is going to get us back around to the first part of this gospel, but that we're righteous before we offer ourselves. We are the gift that's placed at the altar. And so we need to go and ask for and offer forgiveness for anything that's done. Because what do we do right before that moment of worship? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What we do right before the priest himself offers a sacrifice by receiving the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus in the sacrifice there, we say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's how we set ourselves up for the offering of the Eucharist. So this is what Jesus is saying, basically, is that go and make peace. Now, there's more to it than this, though, because then he starts talking about an opponent and a judge. Well, who is humanity's opponent?
The devil.
No. God. By original sin, we put ourselves at opposition to God. We've become God's enemy.
We become gods.
Right? We are not in communion with God. And this is what everybody assumes. God and us are friends, and we and the devil are enemies. No. We start off in the other position. Mm-hmm. It's only through baptism that we are reoriented to become God's friend.
Okay.
Right? So because of original sin before baptism and personal sin after baptism, we become God's enemy, right? So he says, settle with your opponent quickly while you're on your way to court with him. And when are we judged? At the time of our death, right? Mm-hmm. So he says, reconcile with me while you have time. Reconcile with me while you have time, right?
Yes.
So that we can then go together and offer worship at the altar. Otherwise, you will be handed over to the guard and thrown in prison, hell, until you pay the last penny. And what is the payment that we owe? It's the ransom that Jesus paid for the devil, for our freedom from the devil, which only Jesus can pay because we are unable to pay it back, which means if it's left up to us to pay back up to the last penny, it's impossible. We can't do it, right? So again, this is Jesus teaching us about our relationship with him, how to worship him. Right? We worship him in spirit and truth, and how integrated the act of reconciliation, forgiveness, mercy is to the worship of God. And this is where he says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Scribes and Pharisees were about the legal thing. It was all sort of this Jansenism, like, if I follow the law of Moses, therefore I'm righteous, right? Jesus doesn't say that's not righteous. He says your righteousness has to surpass that. Mm-hmm. It has to go something into a lived reconciliation, both of your neighbor, but also more importantly with the one whom you are the enemy with up until the point of baptism and, of course, the sacrament of reconciliation after you've committed personal sin.
Wow.
We can just say, well, what's wrong with a little bit of anger? And boy, oh boy, I think that there's this phrase I've heard. I've experienced a lot of tragedy in my life and some of it happened. You know, meaning like how many times do I put somebody on the stand in my own mind, condemn them and assume their motives and I just get all fired up. But what's wrong with that? Well, St. John Chrysostom said, he who is angry is a murderer, for killing does not come first, but from anger proceeds the evil deed. So Adam of every action, like you're getting it from, is that thought. And then that could just lead to a gravity of other things.
Well, what's the penalty for murder and the penalty for attempted murder? Pretty much the same thing, just because you're not competent enough to get the job done. You still go to prison as if you had done the deed, right? And so, again, you're judging the person based on their intention, not necessarily the execution of what they intended. I don't think this is a great translation. I could be wrong because my memory's not serving me real well here, but I don't think it's anger as it is wrath. I think the translation is actually wrath, which is one of the capital vices, right? Anger is actually the correct and necessary response to a perceived injustice. Jesus got angry when he went into the temple and saw his father's house being treated like a marketplace.
Yeah.
As Christians, if we are apathetic to some injustice and we don't get angry, that's a sin of omission. That's a sin of carelessness and of apathy on our part. But I'm pretty sure that we're talking about wrath here. And if one allows anger to turn into wrath, which is retributive, seeking now the harm of the other rather than the good of the other, which is what love is, then we start plotting these evils towards a person, and we have done what Jesus is talking about here, right? So first of all, I think in the day to day, when you are having difficulties in relationships and things are either actually done or, as you said, Josh, perceived to have been done, but maybe mm-hmm. weren't actually done, that were wrong. If we get angry, it's okay. Anger in the sense, not anger in the sense that the scripture was translated here, but anger in the sense that, hey, there was an injustice done. That shouldn't have been done. I'm angry about that. Okay, mm-hmm. great. But now what do I do with that anger?
Yeah.
Do I let it turn into wrath, which is to say to my brother, Raka, or to judge my brother in wrath? Or do I allow that anger to actually impel me towards reconciliation?
Mm-hmm.
Something went wrong. We need to fix it.
Mm.
Right. And so this is what Jesus is teaching his disciples here. After having talked about wrath, he then goes into this conversation about reconciliation that goes beyond a simple social reconciliation, but it's a reconciliation within the context of worship.
Amen.
And I think that was a good takeaway. As I'm hearing you talk, if you're angry with somebody, reconcile, truly reconcile, and don't let it get into wrath where you're actually wishing.
Be okay with being angry. You don't have to run to confession just because you got angry with somebody.
Mm-hmm.
You need to go to confession if your anger moved you to harm them. But if your anger moved you to reconcile with them, you don't need to bring up the fact that you were angry with them at confession. Like, you don't do it. Stop. Stop doing that.
Yeah, that's a great point, Father. Thank you so much, Father Michael Reback, for a wonderful gospel reflection.
Great to be here.
And here is some good news heading your way. 17 teenagers met for the first time the man who saved their lives from a deadly daycare fire in Mexico back in 2009. Hector Gutierrez rushed into the flames again and again to rescue them as babies, but chose to remain anonymous until now, according to Mexican media. Their reunion last week was filled with tears, hugs, and a deep unspoken bond born from that life-changing day. As part of the 16th anniversary of the tragedy, a mass was held to remember the 49 children who died and to honor the more than 100 who survived.
Still to come on the Morning Quest.
We've got a double feature heading your way. Father Ray Panetta, Vocations Director for the Archdiocese of Atlanta, is going to be talking about the high school discernment retreat, as well as he's got a few seminarians with him who are going to get to know a little bit better, and we'll be unpacking some of their favorite saints as well.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is the Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey
with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
And we have a very special live edition of Get Acquainted with the Sainted. And we're not just going to get acquainted with the sainted. We're going to get acquainted with two seminarians Father Ray brought with him. We are so grateful. Will you introduce some of them to us, Father?
Of course. So this morning I brought two of our guys who have previously served the Quo Vadis retreat, which is what we'll be talking about in just a little bit. And they are, I would like to say, some of my favorite, but we all know that I don't have favorite seminarians. It just doesn't happen. Just like parents don't have favorite children.
Correct.
Right? No, so I have Didier Montoya, who is here. He studies at Notre Dame Seminary. And then I have Zachary Sullivan, who is on his way to Notre Dame Seminary.
Oh, wow. Congratulations.
Graduated from college.
Nice.
Yeah. Yeah. So they're here to share a little bit about many things.
That's going to be so cool. And we definitely are pumped to unpack how that retreat affected you guys, because you've served on it or been on it. Is that correct?
We served.
Just served.
Served. Okay, great. Well, this is a special segment. It's called Get Acquainted with the Sainted. And as we get acquainted with you guys, we'd love to know who are some of your favorite saints and why. So who wants to be in the hot seat first?
I guess I'll start.
Nice. Let's do it, Zach.
So one of my favorite saints is St. Alphonsus Liguori. And he actually doesn't have a super glamorous story.
Really?
He grew up, he was studying law, he's a lawyer, and he like kind of felt the Lord calling him out of the world and to like turn his heart towards him. So he became a priest. His father wasn't thrilled, but eventually came around. And he liked to preach to like the marginalized.
Yeah.
And he actually formed a religious order, the Redemptorists, that was really, their charism was to preach to these groups that were pushed to the margins. And eventually he was made a bishop, and he had this really horrible disease, and he was like kind of crippled and lots of suffering. But he also suffered in other ways. He was actually kicked out of his order.
His own order.
Yeah.
Gosh.
But one of the reasons I love him so much, he's a doctor of the church, and his writings are incredible. And so one of my favorite is, it's called Uniformity with God's Will. And it's this little like 30-page little booklet, and it changed my life. Yeah,
wow.
It's amazing.
That's amazing. And I did a little bit of homework really quickly when I found out who your guy was. He guy wrote over 100 books on theology and devotion. I think some favorites are, what was that one you
said? Uniformity with God's
Will. Uniformity with God's Will. Another one, The Glories of Mary and Visits to the Blessed Sacrament. Wow. That's amazing stuff. And aren't the Redemptorists still around
today?
They are.
Yeah, I've never met one, but they're somewhere.
They're ninjas, but we love it. That's great. And hey, what a legacy. He was born in 1696, so clearly God's grace and imprint in his life is still very active today. Mm-hmm. Super cool. Now we got our man Didier. Who's one of your favorites, bro?
One of my favorite saints is Saint Philip Neri. He shares with St. Paul and Peter, Apostle of Rome, the title of Apostle of Rome.
Really?
He's an Italian. If I remember, he was born in Florence. Mm-hmm. And he went to Rome because originally he wanted to become a Jesuit. He wanted to be a missionary.
Oh, wow.
And besides that, he wanted to go to India. And he wanted to do mission there and evangelize the people there. But the Pope at the time, he made more difficult for people to go there because there was a limited group of Jesuits that were available to go there. So he had to stay in Rome. But something that is where grace happened. And something that Father Ray said yesterday to us seminarians was, sometimes when you are told no, it is a redirection of where you have to go. So St. Philip Neri was told, no, you are not going to Rome. He actually met St. Ignatius of Loyola. They both were good friends, if I remember well. So he stayed at Rome, but something that he saw in Rome was there were a bunch of orphans. There were children in the streets that were not taken care of. And something that I recall that he might have said was, how is this possible that this is the city of the church of popes, bishops, and priests, and no one is taking care of them? So he took the initiative of taking care of them. And he motivated many priests and many people to create something called oratories. And in that place was meant to for them to children to pray, to play, and to have a home.
Oh, wow.
And that was super motivating. But actually, something that really caught my attention of him, besides his missionary and apostolic zeal, was the joy that he had. He's the saint of joy.
Praise God.
That's amazing.
We as Catholics, Christians, we tend to forget that the sign of our relationship with the Holy Spirit, with Christ, is joy.
Amen.
Yeah.
And I think in my own personal story, something that called me to the priesthood was the joy of the priests.
Oh, look at that.
So
that's very powerful.
Yeah. If I don't see a joyful priest sometime, I'm like, oh no.
You're gonna spread the joy to him. You're gonna be like, Holy Spirit, come.
But a joyful priest for me, for my own relationship with Christ, appeals to my own spirituality. And so St. Philip Neri, he was joyful, he was chill. I always like to say the word chill. My formator will be here. He will say that you always say the word chill. That is, but also in the deep manner to say that is peaceful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
it's a peaceful joy, and it's a joy that is that he inspired me. So that is why he's my favorite saint. He didn't write anything about theology. I don't recall he wrote something, but I recall that he said that the biggest sign of a Christian is joy.
Amen.
So
that is why.
And again, the joy of the Lord is our strength. There's that scripture, and we celebrate Lent for 40 days and Pentecost or Easter for 50, right? So hopefully the joy is much more prevalent than the suffering, I would hope, or at least that joy can even sustain me during the suffering. It's unconditional, that love and connection we have to Christ. That's amazing. And by the way, shout out to Didier. You didn't speak any English when you came over here initially, did you?
Yeah,
as a seminarian.
Wow.
And look at you. You got the slang down. You're saying chill, not even second guessing yourself. Look at this guy, man. He's sharp. We got a good one here. That's fantastic. And last but not least, we got Father Ray. All right, do you have a favorite, my friend?
Yes, well, many, but most recently, great devotion to San Jose Sanchez del Rio, I call him Joselito because that's what his parish priest, who was actually an American, living in Mexico at the time of the Cristero War.
Wow.
That's what he would call him. He was his altar server. And then, but he's the boy martyr from Sahuayo, Michoacan, Mexico. And his story is just phenomenal. It's a quick little anecdote. When I was chaplain at St. Pius,
yeah,
every incoming freshman class, we took them on a retreat at the beginning of the year so that they can pick their patron saint for the rest of the time they'll be in the high school.
Uh-huh.
And so we laid out a few options for them, and I chose San Jose Sánchez del Río as an underdog, not really thinking that, you know, they would know him.
Or,
you know, there were some other much more popular saints. And they ended up voting for him, and I was thrilled. I was so excited because of my own personal love for him, and so I thought, let me ask them, so tell me, why did you vote for him? Was it, you know, what part of his story, his martyrdom, what moved you? And would you believe that the response that I got the most was, we voted for him because he was wearing blue jeans.
Oh, they could relate to him.
They could relate to him, which I thought I was disappointed at first, but I thought, Lord, you will use whatever you want.
Amen.
To bring people to you.
Amen.
But there's a depiction of him. I don't know if he actually wore blue jeans. He lived in the early 1900s.
Wow.
But because it was so recent, he's depicted as a more modern, in the more modern versions of him. There's actual photographs of him.
Oh, wow. Still.
There's some photos of the guy.
Mm-hmm.
And he only lived from, what, like 15 years or so?
Yeah, he died at 14. He was martyred at 14.
Oh, my God.
14 years old.
All because he wouldn't deny Christ or the church.
Oh, wow.
He wouldn't renounce them. The government in Mexico had kind of waged war on the church at that time. And so the Cristeros were the warriors, the priests and lay people who stood up, and they were practicing the faith underground for most of the time.
Yeah.
But they were being martyred in droves, and this happened not even 100 years ago. And he was, obviously, he didn't take up arms, but he would actually like help, like bring food to the soldiers and things like that, and he would serve at mass, and just his faith and his courage, you know. And he was made to walk his own, like a version of the passion of the,
wow,
I would say like the Stations of the Cross, where like he was given many opportunities to renounce the faith, and every time he didn't, he would be tortured.
Wow.
So they would cut the soles of the bottom of his soles of his feet, and made to walk on gravel.
Wow.
And he was made to dig his own grave.
Oh my
and
gosh.
They kept giving him chances to renounce the faith, and he just kept persisting that he wouldn't. At the very end, after he had dug his grave, the story goes, you know, they gave him one more opportunity, and there with his mother and father looking on. So like this incredible,
Jesus is that?
Exactly, yeah. And he said, it's never been, one of his quotes is like, it has never been so easy to gain heaven, to win heaven, to enter into heaven.
Oh, wow.
And so then he said, long live Christ the King and Our Lady of Guadalupe. And then he was shot and fell into his grave.
Wow.
And it's like, it's really the blood of the martyrs, right? And
yes,
so the
seed
faith
of the church
just really, really grew from his witness. So I just think, again, not even 100 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And just such an incredible witness, especially to young people who so easily, I mean, all of us really, but especially our young people who are so easily tempted and invited to renounce their faith in small ways and big ways, you know.
What a witness he is for us.
Gosh, that's so powerful, Father. It's really, I mean, anyway, we hear a lot about Carlo Acutis and people like that, but to think there's so many unsung heroes that I've never heard of this guy, and I am so inspired. Thank you so much for sharing that. That is riveting.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Well, you thought we were done. No, it's the two-parter with Father Ray Panetta and these awesome seminarians talking about the high school discernment retreat coming up. We are so pumped to promote that. And we are joined by Father Ray Panetta, Vocations Director for Archdiocese of Atlanta, two rock star seminarians, Zach Sullivan and Didier Montoya, talking about the Quo Vadis retreat that is taking place for high schoolers discerning their vocation. We're super grateful for you guys.
Yeah.
Thanks for joining us.
Okay, so what does Quo Vadis mean, and why was that phrase chosen as a name for this retreat, Father?
That's a great question. Quo Vadis is one of the most, I think it's used in many ways, especially in discernment circles, but it comes from a legend, and I really hope to learn one day that it actually happened.
Uh-huh.
But a legend goes that Peter had made it to Rome, and they had been establishing themselves there, but they were still under persecution. And so the thought of the people in Rome, of the faithful, is like, you need to get Peter out, because if they kill Peter, like, it's going to really hinder our ability to, like, to grow as a church. So the idea was that Peter was going to leave Rome. And so Peter is making his way out of Rome, and he's going to the Appian Mountains.
Yeah.
And he has a vision of Jesus walking the opposite direction, going back to Rome.
Mm.
And Peter is convicted. He says, Lord, where are you going? Quo vadis, Domine? You know, where are you going? And he says, I'm going back to Rome to get crucified again.
Wow.
And so that obviously convicted him. He was like, I must go. And then just a few days later, Peter was actually crucified. He went back to Rome, and he was crucified. He was martyred. Which, again, in the thought of the whole world, would have been like, okay, like, Rome would have thought, we won. We killed the head of the church. Mm-hmm. But in reality, we know what happened, right?
Yep, we know.
But it's an important question for discerners, because this idea that, like, most of the time we are just kind of, like, existing. We're just kind of making our way through life. Mm-hmm. And we might have certain plans, but in terms of our vocation, we're just kind of letting it happen.
Mm-hmm.
So the idea is, like, it's important to ask the question, like, where am I going? Mm-hmm. And in the same way that, like, you know, I was figuring that, like, God would ask that. I was like, where are you going, you know? But really, just it's a great opportunity for young men to slow down and say, what am I doing with my life? Where, like, most of the time we're just doing what we're asked.
Yeah.
But, like, they're at a point in their life where they're realizing it's coming down to my decisions are going to have an impact. And I'm going to kind of begin to put my life together. It matters how I'm being intentional about living my vocation. Mm-hmm.
Amen.
That's powerful. And how did this retreat come about here in the Archdiocese? What makes it unique compared to, let's say, other youth retreats or discernment retreats?
So this is the only retreat that we do specifically for high schoolers.
Wow.
And it's always kind of one of those, I think statistically, a young man in high school is not seriously considered the priesthood. So a lot of dioceses don't offer a lot of opportunities. But in reality, for us, it's been, in the last few years, it's been one of the most fruitful engagements that we've had. We get a number of guys that sign up, and now we're getting a number of guys from that retreat that are applying to the program.
Oh, wow.
So it's really a beautiful kind of witness to the way that the Lord's speaking to them. But also, I think one of the main things about it is that it's a witness of the seminarians.
Yeah.
Because it's completely run and led by the seminarians.
Oh, I love that.
Oh, it's run by the seminarians. Wow, the inmates run the asylum. I like that. That's great.
Yeah.
That's fantastic. Well, that's super cool. Go ahead, Allison.
You know, so Father, what are some of the spiritual and vocational struggles you often see in high school men today? And how does this retreat help them address that?
Yeah. So basically, I think, you know, just you can imagine the kind of pressure that a lot of young guys are under just to not live the life of virtue.
Sure. Yeah.
Because, you know, and so I think what this retreat does is it invites them into a space where, you know, not all of these guys are going to be seriously thinking about the priesthood, but they're at least there because they're thinking, I need to live my life a certain way,
mm-hmm.
you know, and it's good to surround yourself with people who have the same mind. I think the other piece that a lot of young guys struggle with is like a lack of intentionality. You're kind of just doing what is asked of you, and then you don't really realize that, like, you're getting to a point, right, where you get to make decisions about your life. And so it's important for them to have the encouragement and the witness of others who have made decisions, you know, that are leading them on the path to joy and to holiness.
And praise God, you're intercepting them, even if it's just for a few days, at the most critical age. You're one of the most critical ages. I mean, they're about to go to college. And how many people is that when all the wheels fall off?
Yeah,
right? Correct. And so praise God, you can plant seeds at that pivotal time. I'd love to know, I guess, how do prayer, adoration, fraternity play a role in helping young men discern God's call more clearly at this retreat and, I guess, in seminary as well? Any of you seminarians want to handle that question?
Sure, yeah. I think one of the great things about Quo Vadis is that there's time for silent prayer, and specifically silent prayer, because, like, God speaks in that still whisper, you know? And so, and that's been my experience in seminary as well, is just making time every day for this silence. And God really does speak in that. And I think it's really powerful for especially these high school kids where they live in such a noisy world with technology, social media, all these things. And so we go to this place that's secluded, and they just spend time in quiet with the Lord.
Yeah.
And it can be very powerful.
It's fantastic. How about you, my friend?
I agree with him. Of course, the prayer is the most powerful part of Quo Vadis, because it's only in relationship with Jesus that you understand and know where you are meant to go.
Yeah.
Also, I was thinking this. For them to see the witness of priests and seminarians that we are normal people.
Yes. Yeah. Amen. I'm sure. Yeah. I'm sure.
That we are not angels. One of my spiritual directors used to say, Didier, you don't have angelic flesh. You have human flesh and you are a normal human being. Yeah. And that is what I like, because Father just said, oh, you have to behave in a certain way because, of course, of the call. But sometimes we think it is, oh, we have to be saints, like, you know, flying around. No. And I like the teenagers to see we are normal human beings.
Yeah.
We cry, we laugh, we rejoice, we pray, we play around, we make jokes, you know. So that is one of the, as a teenager, I think, prayer, and to see that we are normal people, that we pray and we can be joyful at the same time. And this is a vocation that it entails all of that. So I like that.
I like that, that you're normal people, right? That you don't just walk around speaking in Gregorian chant. That you're human beings.
Sometimes. Yeah.
You speak Latin when you talk to me.
Well, this is a question for you all. For the parents listening, how can they encourage and support their sons in attending this type of retreat? And I say, you probably all have something to share about that.
I would say that a lot of times parents are a little apprehensive about their child, like thinking about the priesthood, and for various reasons. But I just, you know, this isn't a retreat where you sign on the dotted line.
Yeah.
This is very much a like a retreat where you're just inviting a young man to slow down and ask that question and listen to the voice of the Lord. Most of these guys will not go into seminary, and that is by design.
Mm-hmm.
But at least hopefully they'll go back to their routines, you know, with a new kind of intentionality and a new way of being attentive to the voice of God, to wherever he is calling them.
Yeah.
So not to be afraid that, like, me sending my son to this means that he's going to go to seminary, not going to go to college, whatever. Mm-hmm. That's not what happens most of the time. But if it is the Lord's will, like, this is the perfect place for him to find that support.
Oh, yeah.
Whereas you as a parent might not be able to know how to support them, but you're giving them a community and an opportunity to really engage that and to receive that that courage that it takes.
Well, and a community of friends too, I'm sure, whether they become seminarians or whether they don't.
Yeah.
You know, the bonding that you all have there.
It's amazing how quickly they connect.
Yeah.
You know, like we do kind of take away their phones for the retreat. Just
oh,
as
praise
a natural
God.
Thing, you know?
That's awesome.
But when they get it back, like the first thing they do is they like connect with each other so they can keep up. And so then I hear that they're, you know, going on other retreats together, meeting up at Steubenville, doing all these other things. So
it's awesome.
It's a lot of fun. Yeah.
That's awesome. Fantastic. Really quick, Father, where can people go to learn more about this retreat, sign up, discern, all that good stuff?
So everything can be found at our website. It's calledbychrist.com, calledbychrist.com. And then in the events tab there, you should see a registration form for Quo Vadis. And it's open right now. It is limited capacity, and we're already at about 20 people signed up.
Oh,
so nice.
We have some more spots, but definitely, you know, don't wait to do that, because sometimes we do have to turn people away. But calledbychrist.com, under the events tab, Quo Vadis.
It's fantastic.
And I wanted to ask one more quick question, Father. What advice do you have for young men who feel the tug toward priesthood but are afraid of what they might have to give up?
Yeah, we only got about 45 seconds, but if you can give it to us, we'd love that.
Very, very succinctly, you will always, God is never outdone in generosity. Mm-hmm. So all this idea that, like, I'm giving up so many things, like, as a priest, I know I get so much more. And so just don't be afraid. The Lord, the Lord knows how to make you happy. He knows what's in your heart. He knows your desires.
That's beautiful.
Amen.
And you got some rock stars to walk the way with you. If that is the call to help you discern and learn more, check it out. CalledByChrist.com. CalledByChrist.com. Father Ray Panetta, Zach Sullivan, Didier Montura, we are so grateful for you guys. Thank you so
Thanks
much for
so
your
much.
Witness and time with us today.
Thank you.
And a special shout out to TJ McCausland as well for his amazing service to our diocese. By the way, the Knights of Columbus made a movie about the saint that you like. Isn't that really cool?
Correct.
Yeah, check that one out. Glory. Well, Father, we close this out with a glory be.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.